Let me refresh your memory on the session so far, okay? We had Philip speak first, and he spoke about don't be conformed to this world, but hold firm in the faith in all the different situations we find ourselves in life. That's what you should do as individual Christians. You should be doing that day by day, moment by moment. Also, we had a session that came after that where we talked about how as a group of believers that we could live out our faith in a way to reach the world around us, right? And then finally, Jeff just spoke to live in a way that pleases and is worthy of God, right? And at the end of that, what Jeff spoke there, he said he finished off with suffering, right? One of the things that is pleasing to God is suffering. And that's actually what I'm going to be speaking on, okay? I'm going to be speaking on suffering. I'm taking a passage out of Philippians in chapter 1. It'll be verse 29. But I want to read to y'all some things that are stated in that same paragraph right before this passage that the Lord led me to share with y'all, okay? One, as far as session in verse 27, it says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Standing firm. That was Philip's theme, wasn't it? Standing firm. And then we talked about striving together for the gospel, right? Right after that, it says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, we have Jeff speaking, and Jeff says, to live in a way that is pleasing or worthy to God. And 27 starts off by saying, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So it only seems fitting now that we should talk about suffering since Jeff has ended with it. The things that have been covered in the paragraph before in the context of this verse has spoken about the same things these men have spoken about. It seems that God is orchestrating a truth that he wants to reveal to you. And if God is doing such a thing, then we should take it very seriously. He doesn't always do that. There's many retreats I've been to where nothing was said or done by God, right? It was just men saying words. And if God is visiting us here on this retreat, we should listen, we should take it to heart, and we shall hold to it as a treasure. So let's do that thing. All right, let's talk about suffering. Before we get into that, something else that was laid on my heart, you know, is as we talk about different men in the faith, we've been talking about right here, us in the faith and living out our faith day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation. And as we've been doing that, we've been talking about how can we as a body get involved in our community and serve. If we look back at the examples that are before us, the men of faith recorded in Scripture, we see God has called many men to do many different things, right? I mean, he did tell Noah to build a boat for 100 years, okay? 100 years building a boat. Think about that calling, right? You don't talk about that when you talk about callings very much, right? You might not talk about Hosea when you talk about callings. He was called to marry a prostitute and suffer with her and then communicate to the children of Israel the difficulties that resembled themselves and what he had experienced with her. That's quite a calling, isn't it? That's a difficult one. You know, there's a calling we didn't even mention when we talked about us as a church, and Jason brought this up later when we were talking about it. You know, one of the greatest callings a lot of you in here have, and it should never, ever be forgotten when we talk about evangelism and reaching the community around us, is our calling as fathers and husbands in our own household to evangelize our own children, our own wives, right? Look at Abraham. Look at Jacob. He had 12 sons, right? They become a nation. What a calling, raising those 12 sons. And man, they were laborsome, wasn't they? They were a laborsome 12. But what I'm saying here is we all have different things. God might call us to do different things. Okay, each one of those men, we could go out here right now and say, yep, I heard about that man Noah. He built a boat and saved humanity at that time. I'm going to go do that. You go build a boat now for 100 years, and you're not going to have the same results, okay? Because you're going to be doing a work, right? Where Noah was listening to a God. He had a relationship with that God. He was listening, and he was willing to give up 100 years of his life preaching the gospel and building a boat on behalf of that God. You know, I do a lot of work out on the farm. I cannot imagine what it would be like to build that boat for 100 years. I can't imagine year 50 getting up out of bed, you know, and thinking about another tree being chopped down, another, you know. I mean, that's a serious thing. That's a laborsome thing, isn't it? Yeah. The first book that God, in his sovereignty, decided to write on paper that is in the Bible, according, I wasn't there when he had it written down, but I'm told it was Job, right? I'm told Job was actually the first book written on paper in the Bible. Of course, we have, you know, Genesis that was written later, but is about a later time. But Job was actually the first one written down. And what is that about? Well, somebody, a lot of people might say it's about suffering. So God decided to write down the first teachings about suffering. And in the book of Job, we find out it's really about something's bigger than your suffering, right? It's not so much that Job suffered, it's what Job learned through his suffering, right? That something's bigger than that. Yeah. Faith in God, no matter what he asks you to endure is bigger than your suffering. Realizing that God is the creator and we have no right to question him regardless of how righteous we are in our suffering is bigger than Job's suffering, isn't it? And God can be trusted with the end of the matter. These are things Job learned. These are things that caused him to cover his mouth and speak no more. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls." Listen, you can go back to every one of those ancient saints and you can see a life of suffering. It is the ancient path. But more importantly, it is the path of our Savior. And that's why we should take this to heart. So let's look at suffering. Let's look at our key verse here in Philippians first. And leading into this, Paul has talked about his own suffering. He's talking to the whole church. He addresses his letter to the saints and the elders and the deacons in Philippi. So he's talking to the whole church here. He's talked about his own sufferings. He's going to talk about Christ's sufferings. And then he's going to talk about his own dealings with those sufferings in 3. But here in In Philippians chapter 1, verses 29-30, we read this. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him." That's what we always hear, right? Believe in Christ, believe in Christ, believe in Christ, believe in him. "But not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." This is not the prosperity gospel we're reading right here. Right? "Experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Now, he's talking to them from prison. And if you know anything, just reading through Corinthians about what Paul has already been through, so what they've already seen in him, and we're going to review a little bit later, this is a powerful statement, right? He's talking about some pretty serious sufferings here. More than anybody in this room, I'm pretty sure, has ever experienced. So when he says experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, that's a pretty significant statement. So I'm telling you that you are called, if you are called to believe, if you are called as a Christian, you are going to be called to pour out your life as a sacrifice and suffer on behalf of this gospel. Every single one of you. If it's not happening, then you've got to examine yourself and you've got to question your own faith, because your faith calls you to such a thing. That's a strong statement, but I think we see that in Scripture. Flesh to waste away, bones to stick out, bound with chains, caught in the cord of afflictions, and there he opens their ears by adversity. Okay? He restrains. Them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. If you ever do any suffering because of yourself, your own wants, your own desires, because of glory or praise, then you're doing it for yourself and you've already received your reward. That's not the kind of suffering it's talking here. You can cast these sufferings away. They're sufferings in vain unless it's God restraining arrogance in you. And that's God doing a merciful, gracious act in you. This suffering does not, it's not calling the church to give a safe haven for worldliness and sin. It's not causing you to allow sin and worldliness to have a safe haven in your, because you're going to suffer by tolerating it or suffering by long suffering with this sin or with this worldliness. That's not the model you see with Christ. You know, he might deal with the sinners, but he always calls them away from the sin, right? Go and sin no more. I mean, he's so enraged by robbers in his church that he's knocking over tables and whipping people, okay? He's not long suffering with those robbers, is he? He's driving them out because his church should be holy, right? You don't see as Ananias and Sapphira fall to their death that there was a long suffering with their way they did their financials and deception to the church, because God has called the church to holiness. His Son has died for such a purpose, right? There should be none of that doings here. And Paul, we certainly don't see in Corinthians when he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. You are arrogant, he says. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. But now I'm writing you in 11, he says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such one. Now, you might long suffer with that brother by praying over him day and night, night and day. Your heart in love, compassionately going to a loving God on behalf of this brother that you have sent forth out of the church for his life to be destroyed or to be rampaged by Satan so that he will be humbled and come back to God. You might suffer that way. But it's not talking about suffering by causing the church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? So let's not think about that when we think about this kind of suffering. This suffering is a labor of love. It is a mindset. It is a way of thinking. It is an attitude of spirit. That's the suffering we're talking about. That's the suffering we find as he explains about Christ in the coming verses in chapter 2. Let's read it. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although, here's his example, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. You want to walk like him? Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. 8, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it is true, the greatest among us is the ones that put themselves last of all and is a servant of all. He is the greatest among us, isn't he? Man, you think from start to finish. You know, this is the Creator, right? He can choose whatever he wants. He can have a humongous mansion with 25 nurses there to be ready for him. They don't even know why. They're just there in the middle of nowhere. Some guy built a mansion for him to be brought in by Mary on a donkey and to give birth there. I mean, he can do whatever he pleases, right? He's a Creator. And he chooses to be an example to us in a manger to start out this. Yeah. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's willing to suffer in a manger at his birth to show you not to be caught up in your position. But it's about loving God and loving other people. Right? Giving yourself completely for the sake of God first and for other people. He did it from day moment one until the last moment on the cross. Did y'all see that in verses 8? He says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. There's loving God right there. Jeff just explained that to me. I don't even have to go into how the only way you can love God is to be obedient to him. You can give him nothing. There's nothing you're going to be able to bless him with as far as tangible things or anything like that. You're going to love him by being obedient to him. So this is about loving God, right? And also it says in verse 3, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He says, and these two commandments is all the law, all that he's taught. These two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself, like unto it. So that's what you're suffering for, isn't it? You're suffering for the glory of God. And you're suffering for other people, and you're forgetting about self. That's what your Savior did. 1 Peter 3 in verse 8, it says this, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, okay? You're suffering when you receive evil, right? This is something that Jeff just talked about, but he didn't talk about the suffering part. When you receive evil from somebody, you are suffering, right? That's what evil does. It harms. It hurts, right? It does you wrong. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. He talked about that, didn't he? It says down at the end, that passage, it says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, so it is talking about suffering here, right? You are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who is asked to you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Do you know what came before this in this passage? You know what he was talking about before this when he's talking about this suffering? I mean, you're probably thinking about a big thing, right? Well, it is a big thing, but it's not what you're thinking about if you don't know this passage. He's talking about relationships. He has just called a wife in verse 1 to be submissive to a husband, even if he is, let me use the words here, disobedient to the word. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior. This wife suffering in obedience under the headship of a disobedient husband is suffering. But her suffering in obedience, which what? What is her submission to him? That's the way of God, right? She is holding firm to the way of God in the midst of suffering with this disobedient husband. And this is saving. This could save his soul, it says. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Huh. I mean, that's what he said right before leading up to this. And then he goes on to charge the husband too, right next. You need to labor that wife, right? You need to come off the corner of your roof and you need to get down in there and you need to labor with her, right? You need to love her. You need to long suffer with her. You need to lead that house. You know, I don't know how many husbands are in here, but you try to take the lawful position as head of your house and you're going to have conflict with your wife. I mean, it's in her. It's in her bones, right? And if you give up that role, if you don't suffer through that labor with her so that she doesn't take hold of them reins, which she's prone to do, if you don't struggle with her, and it's so much easier to be quiet, sit on the counter, and watch the football game and let her rule. That's not the way of God. The way of God is to suffer and labor to hold on to the reins He's given you. And then labor furthermore by being the head of this household and giving yourself completely poured out for your wife and poured out for your children and putting yourself last of all and making yourself a servant of all. That's the role He's given you. And that role requires what? Suffering. Sacrifice. Labor. That's what you've been called to. You're a believer. That's what you should do. You stand firm in the faith like Philip was talking about. You're going to have to suffer, aren't you? That's what he talked about. Men don't like this. You know, I recall a certain disciple having an opportunity to evangelize to a bunch of men that were so opposed to the gospel that if it don't go well here, they're going to rush up on him with gnashing of teeth and take a rock and bash his head in. So the question at that moment is he willing to suffer to present that gospel and be obedient to God? Because there's also Paul in this group, right? And Paul's going to eventually be called away from this darkness, this wickedness, this rebellion against God, and he is going to do mighty works with him, right? But here Stephen has got to suffer, doesn't he? Yeah, and he does. He does suffer. If you read Acts, he does. He proclaims the gospel, and they do, as worldly people do. They rush upon him, gnashing their teeth and with their rocks. And before he loses consciousness, is he thinking about defending himself? Flip over. I can take these five over here. No, he's thinking about them because his love is for them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's thinking about the sin that they're heaping upon themselves. His compassion is for his brother. Yeah, he was willing to suffer for the gospel, and he was willing to suffer for other people. This is a daily suffering. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily. This is something we do with our life, right? This is something we pour out our life. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. The one who will give up his life for my name's sake, he will save it, right? The faith is about giving up your life. It's not about holding on to as much as you can and giving God what you have left over, like your tithe. That's not what it's like. It's taking up your cross, pouring out your life, and making everything about Him and His will. That's what your Savior did. This is a courageous suffering. Look at Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated by all men for professing my name. You think you might be suffering a little bit if all men hate you? He did. But he that perseveres to the end shall certainly be saved. Yeah, it takes courage to persevere a long time through suffering, doesn't it? 1 Peter again, chapter 2:19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Bears up under sorrows. That takes courage, doesn't it? Matthew 13:21. Yet he has no firm root in himself. Wait, I'm going to throw a wrench in it here. I'm going to show you the opposite, the one that doesn't suffer, right? Let's look at this, Matthew 13:21. Yet he has no firm root in himself. This is the unbeliever, but is only temporary. This is your temporary believer. And when afflicted or persecuted, persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. God tested your faith and you failed. You had none. Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. Christians are not that kind. I'm not saying, and I'm going to talk to you about what Paul says in chapter 3 here in Philippians. I'm not talking you're going to always be perfect on this, okay? I'm talking about your example and what is right, and what you should do. I'm talking about your way of life and how you should be characterized, what your mindset should be, and what your faith should be, where your hope should be. That's what I'm talking about. This is according to the power of God. Just like everything else, you can't give any credit for anything that you do to yourself, because it's only by the working of the power of God in you that you are able to do this kind of suffering. It is dependent upon Him. That's why we pray without ceasing, guys. It's if we don't pray without ceasing, we should expect no power from God, and only with the powerful act of God do men do such as this. Men aren't naturally courageous like this, the giving of the self and selflessness. The authority, 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So, when we're in the midst of this suffering, how should you view it? How should you view what you're in the midst of, what you're going through, right? Should it usher in depression? Should it usher in sadness? Should it usher in, oh, I'm really suffering, beaten out, and feeling sorry for yourself? All those are descriptors of selfishness, okay? This suffering is not about selfishness, right? We've already talked about this. This is about loving God and loving other people. So it's going to have a different outcome, isn't it? And let's look at that outcome in Scripture. Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exult, A-X-U-L-T, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. Now, if you don't know what exult, A-X-U-L-T, means, it means to rejoice exceedingly. Think about that. That's contrary to our flesh, isn't it? Right? You know, when Christ is in the garden, sweat drops of blood, they're there because he's resisting his flesh and submitting it to the will of God. If he gets up and walks away from the crucifixion, those sweat drops of blood go away. Right? Because he's no longer conforming his flesh to the will of God. But he's right before that, he is in the Lord's Supper telling his disciples and himself to give thanks for that. That's a good thing for him to do the will of God. Not my will, but yours be done. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, a lot of people are going to read about the sufferings of Christ, are going to read about the sufferings of Paul, are going to read about the sufferings of all his saints, all through the scriptures. And they're not going to see momentary light affliction. It's not what it appears when you're reading it. This doesn't appear momentary, it doesn't appear light. But compared to suffering for your sins eternally in hell, this is momentary. This is light. Matthew 11:29-30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He paid the hard one. He paid the eternal burden. Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. Y'all know what just happened to them. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy. Worthy for what? To suffer shame for his name. This is how they responded. First Peter 4:16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. But this is what you should do. This is what you should do if you have to suffer for 40 years with your wife. If you have to suffer like Joshua for 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel after you did what was right, coming out of the land, right? If you have to suffer by their side for 40 years, You should give glory to God. Yes. You should give glory to God. So, how should you respond? That's how you should view it. How should you respond to it once it comes upon you? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen. That's what it says in Romans 8:18. In 1 Peter 2:20 it says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Yeah. Right, Jeff? Yeah. Patiently endure it. That's what you should do with it. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content. That's what you should be in your suffering. Well content. Is that a little different than depression? Complaining? Yeah. With weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, I'm doing it. That's glorious. That's encouraging. That's blessed, Jeff. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. That reminds me of Charles Lyder's speech at the Fellowship Conference that time. I know he's talking about a sermon. He's talking about these contradictions. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Yeah. You might not see what's ahead. You might not see what's behind. You might be like Job and not know why in the world God did it, but because he's your creator, he is trustworthy. How arrogant is a man, even if his family has been taken, his children, his wife, even if his breath is so vile, his wife cannot even bear to talk to him. Even if his friends have to kneel down 7 days in silence when they see how ransacked his life is. How arrogant would it be for him to question the Creator about doing such things as if he's untrustworthy? He is not untrustworthy. As if he has not even already proven his love. He has proven his love. He has nothing to prove to you. So, as we wrap this up, let me see. Ooh, we got plenty of time. This is good. No, let's do what he said. Let's learn from him, right? Let's go to Isaiah. There's so many little things. God is just tied together in here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Y'all can follow with me if y'all want. Y'all can read through it as I make these points. And I'll do them kind of in order. And this is mostly from Isaiah. Only towards the end do I get out of Isaiah a little bit to make some points. But let's look at this. Let's look at Christ's suffering, what he's calling you to walk in. Okay? His example. And let's see. Let's make a statement after each verse here about how it applies to you. Okay? So it says he had no form or majesty. He was majestic. He was a king. But he gave up that form. Right? Hey, guys, you need to forget about position. Okay, if you're struggling with giving up position, he's done far more than you'll ever do. You need to forget about that. Put that beside you. Put that struggle in the past. It has no grounds here in following Christ. He had no beauty to be desired. If you're struggling with your image, guys, your younger guys, as older guys, wait a minute. All right. That's done. But if y'all are still struggling with it, listen. Hey, forget about it. Your Savior put that. He could have. He decorates the lilies of the valley. Yeah. Right. He could have made himself anything.
That's true.
Forget about it. He had no form or beauty. He gave it up. He was despised and rejected by men. If you're worried about your reputation, you need to put that behind you. He was a man of sorrow. If you're trying to stop sorrow in your life from happening, if you're trying to stop struggle, if you're trying to stop difficulty, you need to forget about it because it's coming if you're going to serve him. Yes. It was characteristic of who he was. Right. It was the example that he gave, the walk that he walked. Mm. You need to get involved with sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. And you're going to have to get acquainted with it. If you're going to suffer for him and you're going to suffer for your brothers, then you're going to have to get acquainted with grief. He bore our grief. And there's going to be brothers. I've been in church long enough to know. You're going to have to bore some grief on behalf of your brothers because of their sin. It's going to happen. And you ought to be gracious that God allows you to do that with a loving heart and willingness to sacrifice, because that's what he's called you for. He sacrificed himself for their sins. Carry other sorrows. He carried our sorrows. Yes. You know, they considered him stricken and smitten by God. When people looked on his life, that's what they thought. That's how much he suffered. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You should be willing to suffer and sacrifice on the behalf of others like Peter and John and all the other disciples and all the other followers. He was crushed for our iniquities. Be willing to be crushed because of the sins of others. That's what happened to Stephen. He was crushed for the sins of others. But he was willing to do it to proclaim the gospel. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. Yeah. You can just think about that for a while and think about how much we open our mouths in the littlest of things. We open our mouths when somebody cuts us off in traffic. That's about how much affliction, pain tolerance we got, the difficulty we got. It's embarrassing. I look at myself all the time and I'm ashamed. If I think on him just a little bit, I'm ashamed. He is so good. He was not considered, and he died alone. Even if people do not consider you and everybody, even your family members, even your wife, abandon you, you stay faithful to him. No matter what you have to suffer, no matter what you have to pay the price for, no matter who you lose in life, you stay faithful to him. They put him in a category with the wicked and thought he had done, even though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. You know, people are going to say all kind of bad things about you. They're going to twist what you say. They're going to twist what you do. They're going to make a group of men that your peers think that you are an evil man when you've done nothing but what is right. I've seen it. I've seen it and I've seen it. You stand up for the gospel. Every time God calls you to do it, and you will see it too. You'll see it too. And it'll be a joyous occasion. You'll rejoice because you'll start looking like him. Pour out your souls for God and man till death. He did. And what were the people like he did this for? Look at his disciples. These are his closest inner circle. I mean, they're great compared to us, right? But they abandoned him, you know, at his greatest moment of suffering. His enemies, sheep gone astray. Yeah. Yeah, he was good. What about Paul? Maybe you say to yourself, you know, this is God, this is Jesus, you know, he's perfect, I'm not perfect. So you don't feel any compelling to do these things. This is God level, I'm just man, so a little less. And there is this, let me read it here. In Philippians, Paul struggled with this, right? He said in chapter 12, in this way he struggled with it. Not that I have already obtained it, become perfect, okay? He hasn't perfectly learned how to suffer and everything like Christ did. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. This is an upward calling. To pour out your life on behalf of God and man is an upward calling. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, having this attitude. When he says perfect there, he's talking about perfect because we are covered by the blood of Christ. Right? He just said he wasn't perfect. That's not a contradiction. Has this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it. That also in you. He does that, doesn't he? Reveals our different attitudes. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So, before I get into Paul's examples, let me tell you, he just told you to walk according to his pattern, didn't he? Right? And he just admitted that he wasn't perfect, didn't he? All right? So if you had any aspirations in your flesh to have a low standard here, let's look at Paul's standard. Let's just take something from Corinthians, okay? These are the things Paul suffered for God and for others. He said, God has exhibited them, the apostles, last of all, as those sentenced to death, a spectacle to the world. They were like fools for Christ. They were weak, held in disrepute. They'd gone without food. They'd been poorly dressed. They were homeless, willingly worked with their own hands despite having a right to be provided for. When they were reviled, they blessed. When persecuted, they endured it. When slandered, they entreat. They have become the scum of the world for the sake of this gospel. They've been in prison, countless beatings, 5 times 40 lashes, 3 times beating with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, adrift at sea, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own people, dangers from city, dangers from the godless, dangers from the wilderness, dangers from sea, many sleepless nights. Through danger and toil, exposed to cold and weather, daily pressures and anxieties. Well, you can be satisfied when you've reached that. Yeah, you can be satisfied where you're at. Until then, you need to focus on giving everything to God every moment and to others instead of yourself. But there's a reward. There is a reward for this kind of suffering. As Jeff said, you will be blessed. And I don't have time to go through all these scriptures, but I'm going to take the points or the promises from the scriptures and give you a list. You can look those up yourself. That would be a good exercise for anyone researching this. What is the reward for your suffering? Peace, rest, unity of mind and spirit as a body. God will unleash his power and blessings. You will be the salt of the earth. You will be the light of the world. You shall see his children born. You shall partake in his kingdom. You shall be comforted, hunger and thirst for righteousness. You shall inherit the earth. You shall receive mercy. You should see God. You'll be called the sons of God. The will of the Lord shall prosper in your hand. You shall see and be satisfied out of the anguish of your soul. Many will be accounted righteous because of your sacrifice. You will get a portion in heaven. You will divide the spoil. Honor, glory, and great reward in heaven. Hey, learn from him.